Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Brother Winston always helps us with some fluid up at the pulpit here. And this one's water and this one's apple juice on this side. Now, I get to drink the apple juice one, but Dr. McClellan can't have that anymore. So he's got to drink the water. But I didn't know that, and I just picked up this one. And my lips are on this glass here, so you'll know that for tonight. Because he's bringing the word tonight, so... I don't know if he's just so careful with his diet as he should be over the past week. I saw him up at the table quite regularly, actually, down at Greenville. And so he's going to have to get back into his disciplined form of his diet again now. Chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, beginning our reading, please, at the first verse. And it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we continue now in thy presence, we ask for the stillness of this hour, and that for the time remaining in our service, as the scriptures are open, we pray for understanding from the Spirit of God. I ask, Lord, that I may be filled with thy Spirit to speak clearly the things of the Lord, not with the eloquence of men, for that's of no use. But we pray that we'll speak with the power of God, and that everyone who hears will listen with the help of the Spirit of the Lord to put into practice the things that we hear. Lord, give us grace upon grace, we ask. And teach us all things that are needful. And Lord, I pray that for any in our gathering who are unsaved, Lord, speak to them and bring them to the foot of the cross where they call out unto the Lord. What must I do to be saved? Lord, speak to them today. And those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, come near in that special comfort of the Lord. Hear us now, we ask, and bless us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Draw your attention this morning to the opening verse of Luke's Gospel and chapter 11. It says, it came to pass that as he, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. It's a natural thing for us to declare that every Christian, everyone truly saved by the grace of God, desires to pray. It should not be an uncommon thing for us to note there is a desire not only in our hearts, but in the heart of everyone genuinely converted, there is a desire to pray. In fact, the opposite is true, or should be true, that if there is someone who claims to be a Christian, someone claims that who have met Christ and whose sins have been forgiven, and they're on the road to heaven, if there is no desire inside that individual to pray, would we not do well to draw a question mark over that individual's life? If there is no desire to pray, both privately and publicly in the public prayer meeting, then we'd have to ask ourselves a serious question. What has gone wrong? What is not right in the heart of that individual if they desire not to pray? Now I know, and you know as a Christian, that prayer for us is a very hard thing to do. In fact, as all the ministry and duty that we as believers have to be engaged in, I suggest to you that prayer is the most difficult thing to faithfully do. The most. You can read your scriptures. You can read good books. You can spend your time doing a whole lot of other things that may be legitimate. But when it comes down to seasons of prayer, when it comes down to really getting alone with God in the quiet and the private place, that is where the devil will challenge you. That is where circumstances will rise up that you never thought were possible. That's where the regular duties of life will come to the forefront, and they will try to step in to close out those seasons of prayer. I say to you that to pray effectually, that is to pray in a way in which our prayers will be both heard and answered, is to pray properly and to pray in the Spirit of God. In the book of James, we are told this, that the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does the word effectual mean? It means to pray with effect, or to pray that the outcome will be received, to pray in the will of God, to pray according to the will of God, because when we intercede in the will of God, friends, we will have the petition that we desired of the Lord. That's effectual praying. May I ask you, are your prayers effectual? Are you one who knows how to pray fervently before God? We would do all well, as the disciples did here, to say, Lord, please teach me how I am to pray effectually. Teach me how I am to pray with power. Teach me, O God, how I can pray to know that my prayers will be answered, and that the faith that I have, though it be but a grain of mustard seed in size, that prayer will be answered because I am depending upon another who will come to the aid and to the answer of my prayers. I think each of us on our Christian journey must lament that our prayer life is less than what it should be. Could we take the time this morning to poll every true believer and say, are you a faithful man of prayer? Are you a faithful woman of prayer? I'm not necessarily saying, have you put in the time? because some might be more disciplined than others in slotting in the time. Well, I've got my prayer time schedule and I've got my Bible reading schedule sorted out and I'm going through the mechanics of it. But that's not necessarily effectual praying, is it? No, that is not the case. And you might just happen to be very naturally a more disciplined person than someone else, but that doesn't mean you're a more holy person or more spiritual. It certainly doesn't mean your prayers are more effectual. Let us understand that we need to pray that God will direct us and give us the effectualness of our praying and give us fervency of our praying. It's so true in our lives that when we are going through our life, prayer is a thing that is relegated to the most unimportant place and thing. And when we come to an emergency situation, it is usually then when we will come to pray in the moment of our urgency, but yet when we get into the calmness of waters again, prayer kind of sinks to the background. That's not the way it should be in our Christian life. It should be that prayer is a priority. It takes the first place. There are basically two problems with us in our Christian life regarding prayer. The first one is quite simply, we fail to pray. We just do not engage in prayer as we should in the Scripture. And then secondly, perhaps our prayers are incorrectly prayed. We are praying out of God's will. We ask and receive not, as James said, because we ask amiss. A word we don't use too much anymore. We ask amiss. We ask out of place. We ask out of order. We ask out of the will of God. It was said during the reign of Queen Mary in Scotland that John Knox, as he prayed, she feared his prayers more than the armies of Europe that would do damage to her land of Scotland. Mary was not a believer, but she feared what John Knox would pray in her presence and what she heard of. I wonder how many people fear our prayer life. Could it be said of any that you know that are ungodly, heathens, those who are in false religion, that if that person gets on their knees to pray, the enemies of God will shake and will be afraid? I don't know. I don't think so. At least, I don't feel that for myself anyway. And I fear that our lack of praying is a great lacking in our Christian life. It's a lacking for us, brothers and sisters in the Lord, in this congregation, if we fail to pray and to engage the Lord. If we fail in this way, the community around us will not feel the impact of what we are trying to do in the gospel message. Because if we limit ourselves in our praying, limit our dependence upon the Lord, then we limit the outworking of His power through us. I want you to think with me upon these words that the disciples said to the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." We might examine the great importance of prayer and that these words would be our desire. These words would be our heart's plea before God. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us how we are to pray, that we might pray in the right spirit, that we might pray with the right heart, and that we will pray in the will of God. I think the first thing that comes to our minds is the awareness of our need to pray. This may seem very obvious to you. It may seem, well, I've already been talking much about our need to pray. But are you not often grieved over your own foolishness? And even trying to accomplish the Lord's work. I'm talking about believers who are not rebellious. They're not distant. They're not away from God. They are wanting to serve the Lord. And you find yourself in that place. You want to do what's right. You want to live for the Lord. You want to serve Him. But when you have engaged yourself in the Lord's work, you have not bathed that in prayer. You have not committed yourself. You've tried to go forward in your own power. And you're trying to accomplish the Lord's work by your own energy. And friend, it will not be accomplished. It will not be done. It's like us trying to build a building without the proper tools to raise the edifice. Trying to put heavy steel beams in position on a building without a crane. Trying to do it by just our own might and power. The job is so difficult, if not impossible. We need, friends, to know our dependence upon the Lord. And we need to come near and to pray for even the very basic of guidance, the very basic needs of our direction from the Lord. And how to solve the problem at work of moving ourselves in a basic way in the work environment. Do you bathe your job, believer, in prayer? Do you bathe your skill sets before God in prayer, asking for His help to enable you to do your very best for Him, enabling you to glorify God in and through what are considered to be mundane events of the day? Because every believer is being observed by the world. You're being watched. And therefore, we as God's people, we need to have His power in our work every day. Sometimes we classify things as being sacred work and secular work. And I know what that means. But for the Christian, all of our work should be sacred. We should not think of ourselves as doing secular work and sacred work, because all that we do, everything that I put my hand to do, I need to do it for the glory of God. And do it by His power and with His energy. The urgent need that you have for a sick one. The urgent need you have for the salvation of a loved one. And as Anna has asked us to pray for her mother who is near death. These things, they drive us to our knees, don't they? But friends, we're sometimes shocked by the fact that we are not driven to our knees the way we should. I want you to notice that the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Now, sometimes the little word how is not put in that phrase, but the word how to pray is implied in the very context, because the answer the Lord gave to them was the answer of the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. So He was teaching them how to pray. And when you study the Lord's Prayer, it is a tremendous study of the order in which we are to seek the Lord and what we are to pray for. So as they come to the Savior, you'll notice the context, for Christ has just come Himself from prayer. It says in the opening verse, it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when He ceased. You see, there was a specific time period that the Lord talked with His Heavenly Father. There was a time in which Christ prayed. And I know the Lord has told us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the disciples, having just viewed their Savior praying, they watched Him. They heard Him, and all what it would have been to have heard from the very lips of the Savior His intercession with His Heavenly Father as He communed with His Father in heaven. This was a time of their education. As they listened to the Lord, as they heard Him pray unto His Heavenly Father, my, their own hearts were stirred. And so they come and they say, Lord, please teach us how to pray. Oh, yes, we need certainly to be engaged in prayer. We need to pray, and men ought always to pray. But there was a time in which even the Son of God separated Himself from the things of the world, and He got alone with God and He prayed. You pray when you're traveling in your car, don't you? There are times when you're praying and you're working and you're communing with God, and that's what we are to do. We are to be in prayer always. But friend, don't let those times come in place or to shut aside the times where you come to specifically get alone with God. That is essential. And the Lord here gives us the example of that, for he was praying in a certain place and he ceased. Now, it doesn't mean the Lord stopped his communion with his Father, but it does mean that he stopped that specific period. And it tells us that he separated a time to seek the Lord. And you and I are called upon, and we must not allow the deceptiveness of the evil one to say, well, I'm too busy. I'm engaged in the Lord's work, but I'm too busy. I am praying while I'm working, and therefore I have no time to set aside for God specifically. No, we are called to get alone with the Lord. We are called to make a specific season of prayer each day that we would seek after the Lord and do that in our communion with him. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we are told, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask. And here the Lord is engaging us in the very ministry of prayer by that verse. He is saying to us that we are to seek him because God is able to do exceeding, to do abundantly above all that we ask or prayer. Not all that we are able to ask in prayer, but it's all that we are engaged in prayer seeking the Lord for. Friend, does this sample your own prayer life? Yes, God will do beyond what you ask, but are you even asking? Do you have need? Do you have need for growth? Do you have need for spiritual development? Do you see a great problem of some besetting sin that's pulling you down and down, and yet you're not prepared to take that matter earnestly to the Lord in seclusion to say, I need to get alone, God, with you now on this matter. I need to bring this matter of the besetting sin, of the thing that's plaguing me, and you're serious about deliverance on this matter. And you must seek him. You must call upon him. Because God will do beyond what you ask. But you must ask. You must seek. Very often, we are rebuked because of the smallness of our own prayers. Or because we have ended up with a void. We have prayed amiss. We have prayed out of the will of God. You see, the character of prayer is directly related to the view that we have toward God, the God whom we are praying to. Do we understand? Does it enter into our minds the greatness of the eternal sovereign being by whom all things exist, the triune God with whom we have to do? Does it enter into our thinking the greatness of this God? Does it enter into our understanding for our daily life what it means to live for him and to worship him with our hearts? Because, friend, if we have a small view of God, no wonder you don't pray. Because you really don't think there's any point to it. There's not really any value to it. There is, my friend, a connection between our desire to pray and our view of the greatness of the God with whom we are dealing with. This is where I believe the awareness of our need to pray really comes in. When we understand something of the majesty and the holiness of the God with whom we have to do. Our complete helplessness apart from his power to help us. Jesus said to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. We are not able, friend, to even think a holy thought, to have a virtuous action apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, of Christ abiding in us. We are completely at his need. The Lord may help us to understand just how weak we are and just how great our need is to pray. So, friend, no, it's not a redundant question. It's not something that is super obvious because we need to be reminded of these things. that the Lord has called us to pray, and yet often we go through a day and we don't pray, and we don't set aside a time. And prayer is a thing that gets put into the back seat position, because we have meetings to attend, we have things to accomplish, we have duties that must be done. Friend, if you have no time to pray, you're too busy. You are just too busy doing other things. And it behoves us to reevaluate and prioritize our lives. There are times we have to do that. But in the second place, I want you to note the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit to direct our praying. Now the disciples said unto Christ, they asked him to teach us, to instruct us. Because prayer does not come naturally to a man. Prayer does not come naturally to us as just sinners, though we're saved by the Lord's grace. And we are much in need of praying in the Holy Spirit. We must pray in the mind of the Lord, and therefore we have to be taught how to pray. We do not know what to pray for as we should. We need access to the mind and will of God. For what Christian would ever want anything outside of God's will? Oh, you've all seen the ads of Freedom 649. Imagine. Imagine if you were to have financial freedom, financial security for the rest of your days. My, you would have to tear down your garage and build a bigger one to put all your stuff in. You'd have to build bigger barns, wouldn't you? But believer, I'm asking you this question. If you had the opportunity of financial freedom, but it was not the will of God for your life, would you take it? If it was extended out to you, the gold in the hand. Oh, some people rejoice and think about having a garage that would be able to house all of the latest and the greatest. The Lamborghinis and the Audi R8s and the Ferrari, the latest model, and the Bugatti. You'd think about having all these cars to fill up the garage. It'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? But imagine, my friend, if in having those things, it was not God's will for you. Believer, what would you do? You know, those decisions, they seem to be such an imaginary thing because they're out there. And you don't have the million in your pocket. Or you don't have the money to be able to do these things. But if you had the opportunity, would you take it? If you knew it was not God's will for your life. Friend, as a believer, that may be a very hard question to answer if you had it presented to you right on the table. What the answer is very clearly. Friend, if it's something that is not the will of God for your life, it will be your destruction to have those things. It would be the worst thing in your life. It would bring misery upon misery for you. Think of it, friend. And godliness with contentment is great gain. It is a far greater thing that the Lord promises us if we have and know His will. You see, when our prayers are directed by the Holy Spirit, the motive of the heart will be right. There is a notion that has been kicked around these last years called the prosperity gospel. The idea of name it and claim it idea. And the idea is that God does not want to withhold any good thing from His people. And therefore, if you see that house, name that house in the name of the Lord, claim that for yours and you will have it. See that car, see that boat, see whatever it is. It doesn't really matter. What nonsense is that? How outside of God's will is that thinking? The Lord has promised that He will take care of our needs, but He will not take care of our greeds. He will not give to us what we do not have a need of. And friend, as a parent, if you give to a child a give and give and give again to the point where they are spoiled and they have no restraint and no discipline, if that is the manner in which you give, oh friend, that is not the right thing to do. We need to have direction in our praying. We need to know how to pray. For there is a danger of desiring these things which are not in the will of God. Knowing what to pray for can trouble and even stop us, especially in a public prayer meeting. This is difficult for many of us, and I don't diminish this. Praying publicly is not an easy thing to do. And many believers find this a great hindrance. And there's a great sense of apprehension to even come to maybe a public prayer meeting because you think, I don't think I can do this. Friend, as you bring that need itself before God, because as we come to pray, we are not praying to be heard by one another. We are coming to seek the Lord in a corporate prayer meeting. In a time where we are together to offer our intercession, our worship unto the Lord from our hearts. And we need to pray that God will direct us and give us His Spirit that we might pray in the center of His perfect will. And for this, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of God to direct us. And as you come and pray, Lord, I need help to pray. I need help to know how to pray. The Lord will answer your prayer. We need to have our spirits controlled by the Holy Spirit so that our prayers are from the heart. David said, "With my whole heart have I sought after thee." And with his whole heart, as he sought God, with his whole heart he prayed unto the Lord. And God made and allowed his prayers to be effectual, and they were fervent. They were burning from within his soul. And that fervency of praying is that which is directed by the Spirit of God. And by the way, fervency has nothing to do with volume in praying. That is a big mistake. Fervency has to do with heart praying. Prayers that are set alight by the Spirit of God. But it may be the quietest of praying. But that which is fervently directed by the Spirit of God. And when we are praying in the Holy Spirit, then God both hears and He answers our prayers. In whom? In Christ. We have boldness and access with confidence. You see, friend, what is the ground of our acceptance when we come to seek the Lord and we pray for the help of the Spirit of God? We come based upon what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We come not in our own merit. We don't come in our own name, but we come in Jesus' name. Why do we do that? Is that just because of some rote thing that we say at the end of our prayers in Jesus' name? No, because you may well say it at the beginning of your prayer as well. When we approach to God, we can only come to Him through Christ. We can only come to Him based upon His precious shed blood. It is the blood sprinkled pathway that we come to God. And it's through our Lord Jesus that we have this boldness, this access. The Lord is not saying to us, there's a barrier whereby you cannot come. He is saying the door has been opened to come. The veil has been torn from the top to the bottom. Nothing now needs to hinder you from coming in to seek my face and to be with me. My Son has made the way for you. Come, believer, on the full assurance and the ground of that access. And when you do, you will have the assurance of the answers to your prayers. Look at verse 9 of this chapter. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Do you know the amazing thing in the context of this was rather an unusual story that the Lord told, this parable of a man coming to his friend and seeking help. And the picture is painted that it's late at night and the friend that he comes to is already, his house is closed up for the night. The gate's locked. He's in bed now. It's time for sleep. In other words, don't bother me. But yet he was a friend. And he came in the time and the hour of his need. And the Lord is using the argument here that he will not come down to him even though he is his friend. And yet he said, why will he come? Because the friend is knocking at the door. And he will not stop knocking. And he keeps on knocking. And the man says, I'm not going to get any sleep here for this night. I've got to get up and give this food to this man. But he wouldn't do it because he was his friend. But he would do it because the man would not give up asking. He would not give up pleading. He would not give up knocking on that door. And the Lord Jesus takes that story and that parallel and he says, and this is the way that I want you to come to me in prayer. I want you to come earnestly in the urgency of your need. I want you to come and pray and ask and seek and knock. And as we seek after the Lord in this matter, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Not timidly, not saying with your hands in your pockets, well, I'll come and see if this works, and if this doesn't work, I'll stop. That is not the way in which we are called to pray. And when the disciples ask the Lord, teach us how to pray, this is the parallel and the illustration he gives. I want you to come earnestly in prayer. I want you to come without giving up in prayer. I want you to seek me with all your heart. Because he said, when you seek, you will find. I will come to you. Sometimes it's hard to help us to understand. If God is sovereign, if God is the God of the universe and he has planned and forethought all things that are to be, why should a Christian bother praying? It's not going to change anything, is it? If God is sovereign and he knows all things. Friend, that's not your business. The business that you and I have is to listen to what the Lord Jesus has said to us. And there is a very great importance in asking and in wanting his people to pray. Because praying and seeking the Lord, it shows what? It shows our great dependence upon him. And not dependence on ourselves. It shows that we depend and know that the Lord is able to give to us as we come and seek him for what we have need of. And friend, I cannot explain to you. I do not know where man's responsibility ends and the sovereignty of God meets together. That is a place where I do not know. But I know this. He has commanded us, all men, everywhere, to seek him and to pray. And that's what we're called to do. And as a denomination, if we will go forward and know the blessing of God, it will be by this fervency of prayer, this effectual praying. If this congregation will know any advancement, friends, it's not going to be by organization and program. Those things might be important, but that's not the way we're going forward. We have to go forward upon our knees, realizing our dependence upon God, realizing the things we have need of for the salvation of souls. And my, what a blessed reminder we have had in the recent days of the answer that God finally brings to prolonged praying. God has heard. Let us therefore pray on and never give up and never say it is of no use. Because Jesus said, you have a relationship with God, the Father. And that's why we should come and pray to him. And the second great parallel or illustration the Lord gives in this chapter is to do with a man in his family. And a son comes to him and says, I'm hungry. I need food. And the Lord said, are you going to give a stone to a son that comes to ask you of the necessities of life of a piece of fish? Are you going to turn away those in your own loved ones, your own flesh and blood in your relation to them? Are you going to turn them away when they have needs of life? No, of course not. If you, wicked, evil, If you know how to do that to your family and loved ones, how much more, because of your relationship to your Heavenly Father, that we have a blood relationship through Christ. If we have this blood relationship, we come and say, Father, I have a need. You bring that need unto the Lord. And upon this illustration he is given again, he will hear and he will answer. Because of the mercy of the Father, because we pray on the merit of the Son of God, and we pray because of the might and the power of the indwelling Spirit within us. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God abiding in us. Therefore, believer, let us come unto the throne of grace boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. But you may be here this morning, and the words I'm speaking to you are somewhat foreign because you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You don't know the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Because until you can learn and understand what it is to really pray unto God, you need to know Christ as your Savior. You need to come to Him. And that prayer of faith, that prayer of repentance, that you come to pray through Christ, you come to seek Him as your Savior. As you ask the Lord, He will hear your prayer. He will save you. Let's bow before Him now. Friend, if the Lord has been speaking to your heart today, and you have to say in the quietness of this time, Lord, I need to have help in my prayer. My prayer life is almost non-existent. Believe you can't go on like that. As if you do, well, you'll come to no success, and it'll just be a mediocrity in your Christian life. I speak to myself. I rebuke myself for my own lack of prayer, my own prayerlessness. And I know my life, I know my heart, and you know yours. Confess that sin, because prayerlessness is sin, and it needs to be confessed. And then we need to ask the Lord for the help to go on. Lord, hear us today, we pray. Hear us, O God, in the simplicity of our intercession this morning. We are thankful, Lord, that we have been told to come boldly. Forgive us for our lack. Forgive us for our foolishness and our failure. But yet, Lord, give us, we pray, the answer to that question that the disciples asked. Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to intercede. Give us that Spirit. And Lord, let us realize that this ministry and work will only go forward as the people of God are in communion with Thee, our Heavenly Father. So hear our prayers now this morning. Lord, speak on. Touch every heart, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen.